Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday First Class, Grace Orientation, 18 December 2011.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Luke chapter 7. The Gospel of Luke chapter 7. And it is our custom in this local church, before we begin study in the Word of God, we spend the first few moments in silent prayer. And that's understanding some very important truths of Scripture. The Bible says that God loved the world so much that He gave us His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. In that passage of Scripture, we have a hope that the whole world has. God loved the world so much, not just America, not just a certain race or a certain people, but God loved the whole world so much that He gave us His Son. He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that first Christmas. The purpose was to take on true humanity, His mission to go to a cross, because on that cross, the God-man, Jesus Christ, solved a problem that the whole world has. And that problem is sin. And while Christ was on the cross, God the Father gathered up all the sins of the world and poured them out on Jesus Christ. And then He judged them in the Lord Jesus Christ once and for all. Having solved the world's problem of sin, God is now free to offer a gift. And that gift is eternal life to anyone, any place, anywhere who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And at that very instant of faith in Christ, God the Holy Spirit takes you and He enters you into union with Christ. And that really defines what Christianity is. It's not a religion. It's a personal relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, entered into by faith in Him. And at that very instant of faith in Christ, God imputes to you His righteousness, declares you justified, vindicated, and He imputes to you the gift of eternal life, qualifying you to live with Him forever and ever. And once you're in union with Christ, you can never lose your salvation. You have eternal security, and that's the grace of God. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. But our salvation depends upon who and what Christ is, not who and what we are. At the very same time, you're entered into fellowship with God in time, characterized by the filling of the Spirit. You can never lose your salvation. That's the grace of God. You can get out of fellowship with God. It's one of the easiest things you can do. It's simply committing sin after salvation, and it might be a mental attitude sin, and it might be a sin of the tongue, and it might be an overt sin, but whatever category of sins you commit, you do lose fellowship with God. The Bible says you're carnal, you're fleshly. You're operating according to the old sin nature rather than according to God the Holy Spirit. And everything that the sin nature produces is minus our unrighteousness. That's in contrast to God, who is plus our absolute righteousness. And that creates a contradiction. A holy and a righteous God cannot, and He does not, fellowship with you as a believer when there's unrighteousness in your soul. Personal sins defile the soul of the believer. So God demands that the soul be cleansed. And that cleansing is by grace. 1 John 1:9, God's problem-solving device for sin in our life after salvation. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, restoring us to fellowship with Him, which is the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So here's the power to live the spiritual life, and here's the power to learn the Word of God, and that's why we're here. Now, when you came here this morning, I don't know whether you were here in fellowship with God or out here. It's not for me to know, but you know. And if you're out here, rebounds the order of the day. If you're in fellowship with God, this is time to shift gears and to prepare yourself to worship our Lord, shall we? Father, we are constantly amazed at your magnificent grace. The very fact that we are even here this morning is a demonstration of who and what you are. And we thank you, sir, that you have given us the gift of your Son, and that because of Jesus Christ, every day can be Christmas. And as we assemble now to worship you through the study of your word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, Merry Christmas. Every day ought to be Christmas. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can have Christmas every single day. And that's awesome. How much is that worth? Well, unbelievable. The Upland Bible Church, you know, has their own fantasy football team. There are 14 people in the church on that team. I was on it. I'm out. Which shows you that God has nothing to do with fantasy football. What I get a kick out of, though, is it's a 14-member team. There are two ladies that are in the league. We're in the semifinals now, which means the final four. That means 10 people are out. In the final four, the two ladies are still in the final four in the semifinals. They were the only two ladies in the group, which means there's a lot. 10 guys that thought they knew everything about football don't know me. I know. Neither male nor female. Remember we studied that? There's an excellent article by Jay Ambrose, December 14th. I know a lot of you are kind of paying attention to Tim Tebow, and it is kind of interesting. And one of the interesting things is that the people in the whole nation is focused on somebody who is not ashamed of Jesus Christ, whose faith in Christ is the most important thing in his life, who is not embarrassed to talk about Christ and does so every chance he gets, is not ashamed to give Christ the honor and the glory, and was also extremely humble and gives the credit to all of his teammates for making him look better than he really is. And it's kind of got the whole nation looking at him. Some don't like him. Some love him. And they play today. Play New England. Luke and Zach. Luke's favorite team is New England. Zach's favorite team is Denver. Luke and Zach today. Put on your helmet, strap them on, and get ready. The article says, once while working as an assistant city editor on a metropolitan newspaper, I made the discovery that while talent is a great blessing, it's often character that counts most at the end of the day. an important story would bounce into sight, and I would assign it to a brilliant reporter while overlooking an arrogance handicap, sometimes regretting the decision. The next time I might hand the banner opportunity to a more humble, diligent, eager, helpful reporter, perhaps lacking razzle-dazzle ability, and rejoice in the outcome. That paper was in Denver. I went there at a time when the Denver Broncos were headed for their first Super Bowl, and the city was flipped out over the team's orange crush defense, even to the point of painting their houses orange. I myself had many orange moments that season, though I left the paint alone. I now live outside Denver, up the mountains a bit, and am naturally enough caught up in the saga of Tim Tebow, a man of character. He's also a man of controversy, of faith, and of miracle wins on the football field. It has been something to watch. This rookie quarterback has led the Broncos to a series of last-minute, improbable comeback victories, reversed a losing season, and put his team at the head of its division, inspiring other players to top-notch performances. He is a never-give-up, upbeat leader. Still, he has sometimes been awful in passing the ball and has infuriated not a few with his open praise of Jesus Christ and a kneeling prayer position that is now imitated worldwide. He's not really very good, some people say. Yes, he runs the ball well, but that is not what quarterbacks are for, other people tell us. They seem to think it little excuse for his sorry passing stats that fumble thumb receivers should have caught some on-the-mark throws. They wonder where he hides out for the first three quarters of so many games, and they tell you luck has been amazingly in his corner. And then they come to religion. Some consider it very nearly an NFL disqualification that he openly prays at games. Sports really ought to get rid of all the God talk, it is said by many, reflecting what seems to me the most anti-religious period I have ever seen in my life. Some wear it as a badge of superiority that they hate the church of their childhood. I repeatedly have encountered those whose boasted tolerance does not extend to Christians, who they think are hypocritical, judgmental, mean-spirited, anti-science throwbacks to an age of superstitious malevolence. The critics are not that smart. Most of these I've run into suppose all Christians subscribe to some straw man version of a faith, a world's distance from the one I know that never ceases proclaiming God's love. They can recite faults of 500 and more years ago without grasping any of the immeasurable good. But then listen to me sounding snappish. That is not what the faith is about. So now listen to the always self-effacing Tebow on being sacked by someone who then knelt gleefully in the Tebow prayer posture to mock him. Quote, "He was probably just having fun and was excited he made a good play and had a sack," Tebow told the interviewer. And that's good for him. I ran across the quote in a Wall Street Journal piece that also reminded us of how Tebow has dedicated himself to charitable activities that have included visiting with a young leukemia victim and saying his name on TV to boost his spirits. I briefly met Tebow and will share my intuitive conviction that he is genuine. Concerning his public piety, please note that while Tebow thinks believing produces positive results, he also says God does not fix ball games. His prayers are part of a joy, much like that of the early Christians. It just can't help bubbling up. He's a matter of national debate now. That's fine. The cynics are probably just having fun. As for his sports future, I make no predictions except to say, I do believe that character will win out. I have a little plaque in my office. And it says, character is destiny. And that is the issue. All right, Al, I got your music stuff still up here. I know you. Al's getting all these Christmas things going on and a little bit flustered. First thing he got here, and he had a note from Santa Claus saying that he had a ham in the refrigerator. That got him all shook up right there because he thought Santa Claus was dead. So that bothered him. And I just told him, I said, no, you got to look at it this way. Ham is love. Debbie said that's why she loved me. I thought it was a compliment at first, and I realized I better not get on the scale. Ham is love. We are studying the grace of God. And grace is God's policy toward the whole world. And grace means that God operates based on who and what He is and not who and what we are. The whole plan of the cross, the whole plan of salvation is because of who and what God is, not who and what we are, because we're no damn good. Everyone of you sitting here, you know what you're really like. You know your flaws and your faults and your failures and your sins. You don't need anybody to tell you about them. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that is righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good. The Bible says that the whole human race is born in spiritual death and total depravity. And because of that, we are even the enemies of God. And knowing all that about us, God sent His Son, and His Son willingly came and went to a cross to pay the penalty for all of our sins, to take our place. He took our place from His own free will. There has never been a greater demonstration of love and grace in the entire universe that God loved us so much, He gave us His Son, and His Son loved us so much, He willingly said, yes, sir, I'll do it. I'll go to that cross. I'll take your place. I'll take your sins you've committed on myself, and I'll take the punishment you deserve. And that's what Christ did. And that's what grace is. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It wasn't who and what we were. It was totally who and what Christ is. Grace. God's grace extends to all of His creation. That's His policy. God's grace extends to unbelievers and the work of Christ on the cross. God's grace extends to believers after salvation. And after salvation, there are a lot of believers today that they should be growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ as they're commanded in 2 Peter 3:18, but instead of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Christ, they have spent their time developing self-righteousness and arrogance and legalism. And there are so many believers today that are very self-righteous and legalistic and arrogant, and they imitate the Pharisees of our Lord's day rather than imitating Christ. And that's why I wanted to take some time and teach a special on grace. And we've been doing that the last few weeks. And this morning, and by the way, class will go till 11 o'clock. We'll take a break at 11. And then the little people are going to come in here and put on the Christmas play. And it'll be awesome. I don't know what it is because they won't tell me. I'm just the pastor. You know, the little people, I said, are you ready for the Christmas play? Yes. I said, what's it about? We can't tell you. We can't tell you what it's about. You have to come and see it. I said, okay. I'll be there. So we'll take a break at 11 o'clock, a few minutes, give the little people time to come in and get set up. And then we'll have the little people's Christmas play, and it'll be awesome. It's been awesome every year. Every year it gets more awesome. I don't think it can, but it does. This year is going to be interesting because we have a fewer number of people than ever before. They're going to wear a lot of different hats. And a lot of changes, costume changes is going to be going on. That'll be interesting in itself. So we are studying grace. And what we're looking at right now are some of the illustrations, biblical illustrations of grace versus legalism. Now, one of the greatest dangers you have to be aware of as a believer in Jesus Christ is legalism. And what is legalism? What does that entail? Well, first of all, self-righteousness. You become very self-righteous and holier than thou and think you're better than others and look down your nose at other people and compare yourself and say, hey, I'm better than them because I don't do that. I would never do that, and I'm not really sure they're saved having done that. So legalism is full of self-righteousness and full of looking at themselves, who and what they are and what they do. And it's very easy. A lot of Christians today are legalistic. Why? Because they are looking at themselves, who and what they are. They think they're pretty good, and all of the good things that they're doing. And because they think that they're good and they're doing all these good things, they're better than everyone else. But legalism has no place in the plan of God. In fact, legalism is arrogance. Legalism is self-righteousness. Legalism, a legalistic believer is not a winner believer. A legalistic believer is a loser believer. Jesus Christ was never, ever, ever legalistic. But He is the perfect illustration of grace. And so we're looking at Jesus Christ and His policy of grace toward others. And we've already looked at the first illustration in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, which was Jesus Christ and the woman who was caught in adultery. In that passage, there was a woman caught in adultery. And we looked at that passage, John 8, 3 through 11. It's not my purpose to go through that again this morning, so if you're interested in these things, you can just talk to the deacons and they'll be glad to get you the classes. And there's no charge, it's all grace. That was our first illustration. Today the illustration is Jesus and the prostitute. So the first one was Jesus Christ and the woman who was caught in adultery. This morning we're going to look at Jesus Christ and the prostitute. And that's in Luke chapter 7. I had you turn to Luke 7. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Let's start at verse 36. Follow along. Now, one of the Pharisees, now you have to understand, the Pharisees were the religious people of Christ's day. The Pharisees illustrate legalism. The scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel at the time of Christ, they illustrate legalism. And by the way, while some of them did believe in Jesus Christ and became winners, very few of them are recorded in the Word of God. And most of these religious leaders spent their time trying to trap Jesus Christ, to condemn him and have him put to death. And they were the religious leaders. Now, one of the Pharisees, and this guy was not, a lot of them were very hostile to Christ, but he was not hostile to Christ. Here's a Pharisee who was not hostile to Jesus Christ, and he invited him to dinner. So here's a religious leader inviting Jesus Christ to his house for dinner. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. Nothing is said when he arrives. Jesus is going to bring out a little bit later what happened when he arrived. You see, there was a protocol. In the ancient world, there was a protocol of thoughtfulness. Whenever you had a guest come to your house, when that guest came to your house, the first thing you would do was take them and you would wash their feet. And why would you wash their feet? You don't have to do that today. You know, if you invite me over, you don't have to wash my feet. But why did they do that at this point in time? Well, because all the streets were dirt. And they walked in the dirt. And the shoes were sandals. And if you wear sandals and walk on dirt, your feet are going to be pretty gross. And their feet were gross. And so the first thing you did out of thoughtfulness, when a guest came, you sat them down and you washed their feet. And that was common courtesy. And you would greet them with a kiss. And again, you don't have to greet me with a kiss. Oh, we have a handshake and that works really good. Guys, handshake works really good. And that's all a kiss was in the ancient world. It was a greeting. That was the way they greeted. And we're not told any of these things at the beginning. It just says Jesus came in and sat down, and he laid down, actually reclined the way the Romans did, and was getting ready to have dinner. And we don't find out that his feet were not washed. He was not greeted with a kiss. There was no oil poured on his head. None of the common courtesy, no good manners. This Pharisee had no manners whatsoever. Horrible manners. He was totally self-righteous, preoccupied with himself and how wonderful he was. He did not love Christ. He wasn't hostile to Christ, but he didn't love Christ. He was using Jesus Christ. Here's a Pharisee who was going to use Christ. Because there were crowds following Christ. Crowds assembling to hear Christ. To hear him teach. And this Pharisee was going to use Christ. He wasn't hostile, but he was going to use him. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. when a woman who had lived a sinful life, she is a prostitute. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned, and notice it says she had lived a sinful life. She had been a prostitute, but guess what? She had assembled in some of those meetings when Christ was teaching, and she believed in Jesus Christ. She believed that He was the Messiah. She believed that He was going to go to a cross and pay the penalty for all of her sins. And so she had been to some of those meetings and she had believed in Christ. And she was so overwhelmed at His grace. And when she heard that He was at this Pharisee's house having dinner, she wanted to come and see Him. When a woman who had lived as a prostitute in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears. So the water to wash Jesus' feet were from her tears. The cloth that wiped His feet clean was her hair. As she stood behind Him at His feet, weeping, she began to wet His feet with her tears, and then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, now I want you to see this. He said this to himself. He didn't say it out loud. He's thinking this. Now, this is very important. He's just thinking this. And Jesus Christ knows everything He is thinking. And I just had to blow his mind when He answered. He's thinking these things, and Jesus Christ answers what He's thinking. And He didn't say a word. I mean, that right there would be enough for me to say, wash your feet here. When the Pharisee who had invited Him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, in other words, he doesn't believe that Christ is even a prophet. If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner, she is a prostitute. He's thinking that. He didn't say a word. And Jesus answered him. I love this. He answered his thinking. You got to be careful if Christ, you're around Him and you're thinking. He knows what you're thinking. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. And then he taught a parable. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he canceled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more? And Simon replied, and I want you to see this, I suppose, you see he's not impressed by the parable. He's arrogant. I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. And Jesus said, you have judged correctly. And then he turned toward the woman. So he turned his back to the Pharisee and turned toward the woman, although he's still speaking to the Pharisee. So he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, the Pharisee, do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. And therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. Now, before you come to any conclusions, her sins are not forgiven because of what she's done. Her sins are forgiven because she believed, her faith in Jesus Christ. And Christ is going to bring that out as we get near the ends. So therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. She loved Jesus Christ. She has capacity to love the Lord. She loves Christ. She has humility. She is grace-oriented. She is a fantastic lady. What a beautiful lady. All Christ sees is her humility, her grace, her love for Him, and her faith in Him. All the Pharisees saw was she was a prostitute. Christ does not even mention one time to her about her being a prostitute. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. And then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. What provided this salvation and forgiveness of sins? Her faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, I love this. We got a religious leader. We got a prostitute. And how did Jesus Christ treat the prostitute? In grace. And you know what? It was very hard for this woman to even be there, because anytime she came around these religious leaders, all they did was condemn them. All she was ever done was condemned by the religious leaders. And it was very hard for her to even go into this Pharisee's house. But her love for Christ, she was willing to put up with the abuse and the slander and the judging and the maligning, to demonstrate her love for Jesus Christ. So it was a big deal for her even to be there. And the Pharisees never invited prostitutes to their house for dinner. They never invited tax collectors to their house for dinner. And yet Jesus Christ, much of the time he spent relaxing and eating, the people around him were tax collectors and prostitutes. Why? Because of the grace that he demonstrated to them, that he was going to take their place and all of their sins would be paid for on the cross. And by simply believing in him, though their sins were as scarlet, they would be as white as snow. They would be forgiven, cleansed, and have fellowship and relationship with the living and true God, Jesus Christ. And these were the scum of the earth at that time. These were the scum of society. These were the people that the religious crowd didn't want to have anything to do with. But Jesus Christ did. What's that? Grace? You see, Christians today are more like the Pharisees than they are Christ. They're imitating legalism and self-righteousness and full of judgmentalism, and legalism is a vicious evil. You think you're better than others. You look down your nose at others. You thank God that you're not like they are. That's legalism. And that's not Christianity. That's not grace. So let's get a couple of things here on this passage. First of all, this incident is not the same as the incident in John 12, 1-8, when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus in the house of Lazarus. This is not the same incident. That's a different one. So this incident is not the same as the incident in John 12, 1-8, when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus in the house of Lazarus. Two, nor is it the same incident as occurred in the house of Simon the leper, when an unknown woman anointed the head of Jesus in Matthew 26, 6-13, and Mark 14, 1-3. So this is separate from those. This incident is not the same as the incident in John 12, 1-8, when Mary anointed the feet of Jesus in the house of Lazarus. And two, it is not the same incident as occurred in the house of Simon the leper, when an unknown woman anointed the head of Jesus, Matthew 26, 6-13, Mark 14, 1-3. This is separate from those. Three, this Pharisee was not hostile to Christ, as many of them were, but he was a user. He was not hostile to Christ, as many Pharisees were, but he was a user. And that's not good. You don't want to be a user. Four, you see, he wanted to use Jesus to gain some sort of power with the crowds following Jesus. He wanted to use Jesus to gain some sort of power with the crowds following Jesus. So we learn something about legalism here. Legalistic people, point five, have a tendency to be users. Legalistic people have a tendency to be users. That is, six, they use people and then discard them when they're done with them. They use people and then discard them when they're done with them. Seven, this prostitute had been following Jesus, and she had become a believer. She believed in Jesus Christ. At one of these times when Christ was teaching, and he would teach to thousands would assemble to hear him teach. And she was one of those in the thousands who heard Jesus teach, and she became a believer. And she wanted to give something back to the Lord for what he had given her. She wanted to give something back to the Lord for what he had given her. And what had he given her? Grace. Forgiveness of sins. She's a prostitute. She's been condemned by all the religious people. And he gave her grace and forgiveness of sins. And that was so amazing. So amazing. It was so contrary to everything that had gone on in her life and in the society. It was the exact opposite. She was so overwhelmed by his grace, and yet he is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the one who was prophesied about in the Old Testament, that he would come and go to a cross and pay the penalty for man's sins. And she was so overwhelmed at his grace to her, a prostitute. That she wanted to give something back to the Lord. Now when she goes in, she's weeping. She's weeping because she is so happy. You got to understand something about women. And it's hard to understand all the things about women. Women cry when they're unhappy. Women cry when they're happy. So you say, well, how do I know? You don't. You don't. That's one of the fun things about this whole thing about a woman. She's fascinating. That's what makes women... Boy, it'd be a lousy world if they didn't have women. Very lousy. I mean, I don't want to be here. I've seen you men. Guys cry too when their fantasy team loses. But she's weeping, and she's weeping because she's so happy. And it's a very gentle and continuous weeping, and the tears just keep coming because she's so happy. And she knows his fantastic grace to her. And she knows what she is. She didn't have to have anybody tell her she's a sinner. She knows she's had a life of being a prostitute. She knows that. But he never, never, ever made any comment about the fact that she was a prostitute. 8, she had a fantastic humility. What a beautiful lady. She had a fantastic humility. Nine, there's no grace orientation in your life without humility. Humility is orientation to authority. It's respect for authority, respect for the authority of God. And boy, does she have respect for the authority of God, the God-man, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. She knows who he is. She respects him. And from that humility, she has grace, grace orientation. There's no grace orientation without humility. 10. The Pharisee thought to himself that Jesus could not possibly be a prophet since he left such a person as this prostitute touch him. The Pharisee thought to himself that Jesus could not possibly be a prophet since he let such a person touch him. All right, a couple of things. One, he thinks she is doing something terribly wrong. This is the way legalism thinks. He thinks she is doing something terribly wrong. 2, however, she is doing nothing wrong. Absolutely nothing wrong. In fact, everything she is doing is right. It's wonderful. It's awesome. Legalism thinks she's wrong and what she's doing is wrong. And yet Christ looks at her and sees everything she is doing and it's right. She's doing nothing wrong. And here's a principle. Legalistic people always make wrong assumptions. Legalistic people always make wrong assumptions. Because all of their thinking is based on self-justification, justifying who and what they are and what they do, self-deception and self-absorption. They're preoccupied with themselves. How wonderful they are and how horrible other people are. So legalistic people always make wrong assumptions. because all of their thinking is based on self-justification, self-deception, and self-absorption. Three, Jesus was a prophet. You see, the Pharisee thought to himself, he could not possibly be a prophet, or he wouldn't let this prostitute touch him the way she's doing. But Jesus was a prophet and a king priest after the order of Melchizedek. Four, Jesus read the Pharisee's thoughts. He read the Pharisee's thoughts and answered his thoughts with the parable. Eleven, Simon the Pharisee had bored indifference to the parable. He had bored indifference to the parable. And that's when he says, I suppose. You know, this is, I'm not that impressed with this parable. He had bored indifference to the parable. So a couple of things. One, Simon's answer condemned himself. Simon's answer condemned himself. So two, Jesus turned his back on Simon and spoke to the woman. Three, Jesus did not make an issue out of her former prostitution. He did not make an issue out of her former prostitution. Four, the issue was the one who had good manners, the one who had humility, the one who loved Christ, the one who had believed in Christ. And that was the prostitute, not the aristocratic Pharisee. Five, she had class. This lady had class. Simon was a jerk, and she had class. Six, a kiss was the customary welcome or greeting at this time in history. Seven, she knew the right thing to do, and she did it. The Pharisee did not. She knew the right thing to do, and she did it. Twelve, the moment the prostitute believed in Christ, her sins were forgiven forever. The moment the prostitute believed in Christ, her sins were forgiven forever. And she knew that. And she was so overwhelmed at the grace of Jesus Christ to her that 13, she loved Jesus a lot. But Simon never got around to loving Jesus. This prostitute loved Jesus a lot. But Simon never got around to loving Jesus. 14. The rest of the people at the banquet were negative to the gospel, along with Simon. They had the same opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ as she did. You see, verse 50, Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you." She had believed in Jesus Christ. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Her faith saved her. Her faith in Christ. And everyone there at that party had the same opportunity to believe in Jesus Christ. The whole world has the same opportunity. Every one of you here have the same opportunity to believe in Christ. And at that very instant of believing in Christ, your sins are forgiven. And you have a relationship with the living God, Jesus Christ, forever and ever and ever. And that's grace. Christ loved you so much, He took your place. He paid the penalty for your sins. And if you simply believe in Him, you have the gift of eternal life. Verse 50, the verb to save is the verb sozo, which looks like this in the Greek. That's S long O, Z long O, sozo. And the perfect tense is the intensive perfect. It means she was saved in the past when she was at one of those meetings where Christ was teaching. She was saved in the past with the result that she stands saved forever and ever and ever and ever and ever because of her faith in Christ. So that perfect tense, intensive perfect tense of the verb sozo, not only indicates eternal security, but also self-motivation to continue now her spiritual growth. Now here's a principle for you. We have been saved by grace through faith. So let us continue to live by grace and live the spiritual life, the filling of the Spirit consistently and faithfully, growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ, executing God's will, plan, and purpose for our life. We have also been saved by grace through faith. So let us continue to live by grace. And I want you to notice that so that she would not be harmed, Jesus gave her a command to go. He gave her that command to go so she wouldn't be harmed. And here's a principle. Negative, arrogant, legalistic people are dangerous. And the Lord is so thoughtful of this lady. He did not want her to come under any harm. So he had her leave. All right. We are still going to continue in our special on grace. We've had Jesus and the woman caught in adultery, and now Jesus and the prostitute. Come next week and see who we have with Jesus. We're going to get the tax collectors in there, and they're about as much revered today as they were in Christ's day as well. All right, we'll take a break. About 15 minutes, give the little people a little bit of time to get in and get their everything set up, and then the little people put on their Christmas play.